Congregation may be seated. Once again, it's good to be with you this morning, and I hope and pray that God's Word that we're about to spend time focusing on has a place in your life and your heart this week, because we know, and as we heard today with our children's message, God desires what we hear to be brought with us, taken with us to our places of work, our schools, our neighborhoods, and so forth, that ultimately everybody gets to hear about the hope that we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a free gift. This morning, what we're doing is we're continuing with a sermon series focused on the story. And what the story is, it's a chronological journey from Genesis to Revelation, looking at the narrative of God's salvation history that includes you and me, what he's done for you and for me through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And today we're going to be focusing on a very important portion of Scripture, once again, that we heard a little bit about with our first reading today from 1 Samuel. What I'd like to do is we prepare to spend time together in God's Word. I'd like to invite you to go ahead and reach for your worship bulletin. If you would, go ahead and turn to the back inside cover of the worship bulletin. What you'll see there is a place for you to take sermon notes. I trust that God will lay something on your heart that he wants you to take out with you this week and apply it to your lives. So I'd like to provide you with an opportunity to write down what's going to be meaningful to you. If you're in need of something to write with, be it a pencil, a pen, or maybe even a crayon, for those of you who are really adventurous, if you're in the daycare mood or zone, go ahead and raise your hand, and one of our ushers will be glad to get something into your hands. You'll also see, too, in the back portion of the bulletin, some take-home reflections. What I'd like for you to do is I'd like for you to take this message home with you this week and once again pray about it. And maybe ask God what he wants you to do with that message this week. Trusting that where God plants you this week in work, in school, in your neighborhood, God desires for you and for me to reflect the hope and the faith that we have in Jesus Christ with those around us. So I'd like to provide you with an opportunity to do just that. This morning, and for those of you who don't know me, once again, I'm Seth Cordy, the senior pastor here at Praise. My wife and I moved here in June. We come from Richmond, Virginia. Before that, I personally came from Nebraska. And growing up in Nebraska, I have to share with you, on a family farm, my parents worked very hard to see to it that my siblings and me wanted for nothing. Worked very hard to make sure we had clothing and food, shelter, and a whole lot of toys. And I don't know about some of you out there, but I'm a child of the 80s. Anybody else there with me today? Yeah? Yeah? If not, maybe you're a parent or a grandparent who remembers that time frame. So for me, it was a time of growing up with things like, you know, G.I. Joes and Transformers and Masters of the Universe. And it was really hard because there were a lot of cool toys that came out in the 80s. And maybe you remember some of those. Maybe you had some, or maybe you as a parent or a grandparent bought some of these things for your kids. But one thing that was a struggle for me, and truth be told, was what I might call the desire to acquire. In other words, there were times where I would see what other people had and I wanted it. I had to have it. It wasn't enough that I had this stockpile of toys in my bedroom that was so full I could jump off my bed and probably not hit floor. Years later, I think my college dorm room looked a little something like that. It almost looked like the earth itself had kind of somehow vomited up clothing and all kinds of stuff on the floor. But all this stuff that I had, and it felt like, at least at that point in my life, it felt like there was never enough. There was never enough stuff. And it was really hard to go to school and to see what somebody else had that I didn't have. And maybe you can relate to that. But truth be told, it didn't just stop with the toys. It also continued with the clothing, right? Remember the clothing, the style, the fashion trends, the 80s? Yeah, some of you don't want to go back there in your head today. You're like, no, I'm trying to repress that, Pastor Seth. I'm trying to repress that. Yeah, there are the things that we wanted to wear, right? Things that had really cool or maybe awesome, right? To use the language, the lingo, awesome graphics, like the decal on the upper left-hand corner. But then there were also the things that maybe we didn't really care to wear that much. Maybe the things that family members bought for us that at the time looked really good, but now they are stuck in a box way, way, way in the back of that room in your apartment that only come out for tacky sweater parties or some other event. But the point is this, that there were a lot of times growing up that I found myself in this place of not being content with all the abundance of blessings that I already had. And I can't help but wonder if maybe you were in a place like that growing up as well, where despite all the blessings and the gifts and the toys and the clothing and maybe even the stylish hairdo that you had, maybe you found yourself wanting what other people had that you didn't have. This morning, in just a moment, we're going to take a look at our sermon video for today. And what we're going to do is we're going to see how God's people found themselves in a place of wanting what everybody else had. Despite all the blessings that God had already bestowed upon them, it just wasn't enough. So they found themselves in this place of looking beyond what they had to what they didn't have. And it cost them dearly. So without further delay, what I'd like to do is I'd like to invite you to turn your attention to the screens up front for today's sermon video. Let's take a look.
During the time when God sent judges to help Israel, there was a woman named Hannah. Hannah really wanted to have children, but was unable to. One day, she was so sad about this that she burst out crying and praying to God to give her a son. One of the priests of Israel named Eli was nearby and heard her and assumed she was drunk. "How long are you going to stay drunk?" he said to her. "Put down your wine." Hannah explained that she was not drunk, but weeping and praying for God to give her a son. When he heard this, he prayed that she would indeed have a son. Soon after, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel. When he was a young boy, she brought him back to Eli, the priest, and the two of them prayed that God would use Samuel. One night, when Samuel was a little older, God spoke to him in his room, telling him about things that would happen in Israel in the future, called prophecies. This was the beginning of a special relationship between God and Samuel. God would use Samuel to speak to the Israelites over and over as a prophet. But the Israelites weren't satisfied with the prophet. They wanted a king, a military ruler, like the other nations around them had. Despite Samuel's warning against it, they demanded God give them a king. Eventually, God told Samuel who to make king, a man named Saul, who was easily a foot taller than any other man, someone the Israelites would trust to lead them. Samuel brought Saul in front of all of Israel. When the Israelites saw him, they shouted, "Long live the king!" Hearing that Israel had a new king, the Philistines gathered a huge army, so large that some of the Israelites ran away in fear. But Samuel gave instructions to Saul that would lead to their victory. He told Saul to wait in a region called Gilgal until he could meet him there. Then they would give a sacrifice to God before the battle with the Philistines. But Saul grew impatient, and before Samuel got there, he offered the sacrifice himself. Saul's actions had terrible consequences. He continued to choose to go against what God commanded, and instead build up his own wealth and power, leading to the end of his rule in Israel. It was time for another king.
This morning, we also heard this in our first scripture reading from 1 Samuel chapter 8 and 10. And what we hear in this passage and what we've seen portrayed for us visually this morning is Israel's desire for them to have a king. And that might not seem like a big deal to us today, but what's important for us to understand and what I don't want us to miss this morning is this, that all along the way, God has been providing for his people. And maybe you know some of these stories, and maybe not. That's okay. That's why we're taking time to make this journey together. What we learn in God's Word, especially in the book of Exodus, is we see that God's people were stuck in this really nasty place called Egypt, where they were persecuted, punished, and treated worse than livestock. But God had a different purpose and a different plan for his people. And eventually, God did some miraculous things to lead his people from slavery in Egypt into what he called the Promised Land, this place of abundant resources, and a place where they could finally throw down some roots, put up that old porch swing, and call home. But as they did that, God's instructions were very clear, and he encouraged them not to buy into all the contemporary cultural stuff that they would see when they got there. In other words, all the other stuff that people had around them, all the practices, all the ideologies, and things like that. Because God knew deep down his people's hearts, and he knew that if they started to subscribe to all the contemporary and cultural things, there'd be no stopping them. It'd be a landslide. It'd be a tidal wave of stuff that would ultimately sweep God's people away from the most important relationship they have, which is with him, by grace. But as we continue in the story, moving a little bit further, what we find is God's people are oftentimes, if you'd believe this, not content. If we look back at God's word, we see that God provides them with protection. God provides them with shelter. God provides them with water when there is none. God provides them with food when there wasn't any. God continued to provide for them time and time again, but their response time and time again was, it's not enough. And so what we heard today was a really important moment in the history of God's people. And maybe there's parts of it that you resonate with, and we'll come to that in a second. But in their desire for a king, what they were essentially saying to God was this: God, you're just not enough. I mean, yeah, it's true that you brought our families from this really nasty, ugly place called Egypt, and it's true that you gave us water when there wasn't any, and it's also true that you provided us with food, and there was a time when you sent all the quail, and that was great. But God, we want to be like everybody else. We want to be like all these other nations. And we know you've told us to stay away from them because they practice some really nasty stuff. But we want to be like them. We want what they have. We want it. And once again, that might not sound like such an outlandish request, but ultimately, this is what they're telling God. God, you're not enough for us. Your protection's not enough. Your daily presence in my life is not enough. The food that you give me is not enough. The shelter, the clothing, the whole ever-growing list, it's not good enough, not this time. Let me just pause and ask you this morning, where do you currently find yourself struggling to have an attitude of contentment with all the blessings that God has given to you and your families? You see, I recognize there's times in our lives, and maybe fast forwarding from our introduction from the 80s, let's fast forward a little bit to 2016. Where does this message find you this morning? Maybe you don't want the latest Transformers and He-Man and things like that. But maybe there's an area of your life where you find yourself struggling to be content with what God has already blessed you with. It's really easy to look to the coworker, right, and to think, man, if only I had his or her salary, then I'd be happy. Or if only I had the house that my neighbor down the street has, you know, the one with the two-car garage, the three-car garage, and the house that kind of keeps going up like Jenga. Or maybe, just maybe, if my the relationships, the friendships, the marriage in my life looked like what I see in everybody else, then maybe I'd be happy. I want it. I crave it. I need it. I don't want to look at what I already have. I want to look at what I don't have. Give me that. Where do you find yourself currently struggling to maintain an attitude of contentment with what God has already blessed you with? If you look back at Scripture and we track along with this story of what's going on in 1 Samuel chapter 8, where the people are very adamant about what they want, God comes back and says, all right, just so you know, it's going to come with some catches. You want this king and you want to be like everybody else, but I need you to know something. This is really important. Hang with me. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you more than you know. So God comes back to his people with this message, and let me share this with you this morning. Pick it up at verse 10. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights." So in other words, this is going to come out of your pockets. You want this guy to lead you? Well, here's what he's going to do to you. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will sign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials in attendance. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys, he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. This makes me think of that old movie, The Christmas Story. You ever seen that? Yeah? Yeah? The little blonde-haired boy with the glasses. What does he want for Christmas more than anything? A BB gun, but not just any BB gun, a Red Ryder BB gun with the ever-growing list of qualifications and things it comes with the compass and the stock. He wants it. He craves it. He covets it. But what is everybody telling him? You're going to shoot your eye out, kid. His mom, and it's bad enough if your mom is downplaying what you want for Christmas, right? But then his teacher jumps in on the bandwagon, and there's a scene where they're talking back and forth, and they're cackling back and forth as the little boy is reliving this nightmare, and they're telling him this refrain over and over again. What is it? You shoot your eye out, kid. And if that wasn't bad enough, you go to the department store and Santa, right? The one guy who's supposed to listen to what you want and not push back any way, shape, or form. What's good old Santa say to the little boy when he says, I want this BB gun? What does he say? You'll shoot your eye out. And he boots him in the face and he slides down the slide. Spoiler alert. What happens at the end of the movie? He gets this BB gun, he fires, and the pellet comes back, and it hits him in the eye. Ouch. The people of Israel, they want something, and they want it bad. And they will not be deterred from what they want. And what we've heard today is, it's going to come back, and it's going to poke you right in the eye, and it's not going to be good. But what do you think the people said? Thumbs up if you think they still wanted the king, or thumbs down. What do you think? Let's make this interactive. Thumbs up if you think they still wanted the king, or thumbs down. Thumbs up? Yeah? Let's take a look. No, they said. We want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, give this guy to us anyway. If he makes our lives miserable, that's okay. If he takes the best of our stuff, that's all right. We're not going to have a problem with that. We won't complain, we won't grumble, we won't whine. What we find is that God was right on the money. When the people wanted what all the other nations had, in a lot of ways they got it. They got an earthly leader who was going to look to himself and put himself first. Instead of caring for God's people like he was called to do, this guy by the name of Saul, not to be confused with the New Testament Saul who becomes Paul, but this king by the name of Saul is going to put the pressure and the hurt on God's people in a lot of ways. Why? Because he's not going to faithfully guide them back to the heart of God's word. And as a result, the people are going to pay the price, and they're going to find that what they wanted, what everybody else had that they wanted, it's going to come back to hurt them in a big way. This morning, I just wanted to take another moment to ask you this question once again, and maybe just to give it some airtime to really let it sink in. Where is God opening up an opportunity for you to practice being content this week? So in other words, in what area of your life is God inviting you to take a step back and to be grateful, to practice an attitude of gratitude for what God has already blessed you with? I don't know where this message finds you this morning, and I don't know what season of life you're going through, but what I do know is this, that God is inviting you and me to be content with what we have. God is inviting you and me not to look to what everybody else has that we don't have, but to look to the riches that you and I already have. And in his word, God tells us the reason for being content. He says this in Hebrews 13:5, be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And how do we know this? Because he's come through in the biggest way possible. He's given us the king, not the king that people were looking for, but the king that you and I needed. And his name is Jesus. And if you know anything about this Jesus, when Jesus came on the scene, the people were still looking for a king, the right king. The Saul guy, he didn't cut it. And King David, he was a good dude. He took down the big guy. But he had his own laundry list of faults and failures as well. And so all the while, God's people are looking for the one who's going to get it right. And finally, Jesus shows up. But even to Jesus' own face, the people communicate, you're not enough for us. Friends, today this message comes as a reminder that God in his infinite love and grace and mercy and forgiveness for you has given his best. He's given us his son, Jesus Christ, and he has promised never to leave us or forsake us. So once again, where is God opening up an opportunity for you to practice being content this week? Or maybe to flip that around, recognizing that we're a blessed people, where is God opening up an opportunity for you to practice being gracious for somebody else this week and turning all those blessings that you've been given outward to impact somebody else with the gospel of Jesus Christ? See, God is not calling the church, and this is not the church. You are. God is not calling his church to look more like the world, but God is calling you and me to look more like Jesus Christ. So my question for you, and I'll close on this, is just this. How will you look more like Jesus Christ to somebody else this week? How will you be able to practice being a rich man or woman or son or daughter or husband or wife or father or mother this week? Where is God opening up an opportunity for you to reflect to somebody else who Jesus Christ is? This week I pray that God would open up opportunities for us to do just that. And when that opportunity and moment comes, I pray that we're able to show others who Jesus Christ truly is. It's in his name we pray. Amen.